Bibles to Psalm 61 once again, and let's begin there as the Lord leads this morning. As I'm sitting here, as we're worshiping in the offering, I'm aware of what a wonderful liberty I feel in this pulpit. I guess I should after such a long time being in this pulpit, but the scripture that comes to me is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And I'm just very much aware of the liberty of the Lord today. And I know that His Spirit has brought us that liberty. Well, we're in Psalm 61, and let's ask for God's insights today. Our Father, we thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word together today. I thank You personally for the opportunity to declare it, to proclaim it, and insofar as You give me utterance, to pass on the understanding of it. And then I pray, Lord, that You will use me today to speak the words that You would speak if You were here expressing Yourself in the flesh. For You know every person who's in the congregation today. You know every situation which is in our lives. And You know that it is the Word of God that washes us, that cleanses us, and that delivers us and makes us free. And so I'm asking You to sovereignly use the instrument that I present to You for Your purposes. Speak Your words, do Your work, and minister through the Word to Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that I appreciate about the characters that have found their way into the Word of God is their total honesty. Their total transparency. They don't pull any punches. They don't sugarcoat anything. If they feel something, they express it. In the particular case that we're concerned with this morning, we hear actually a prayer from King David. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower. It shouldn't surprise us to know that the men and women of the Bible experience the same emotions that we often do. Because the circumstances of this natural life can at times be overwhelming or seem overwhelming. David said, when my heart is overwhelmed. What he's referring to here is his emotions. Something's going on in his life. In this particular instance, he doesn't express it. God knows it. He knows it. But there's something going on in his life. Perhaps it is disappointment. Perhaps it's frustration. Perhaps it's anger. Perhaps it's opposition. Perhaps it's demonic attack. Perhaps it is something that someone else has done or some other group of people have done. But he's not a happy camper here. He's miserable. He's saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm overwhelmed with the circumstances that I'm experiencing in my life right now. I don't know if I can make it. And so I'm crying out to You. It's okay to do that, you know. It's okay to let out a cry to the Lord. Oh, Lord, I need You. I need Your help because I am really feeling low. He has a serious desire here to give up. And we do too at times. Things happen. I don't particularly like the bumper sticker that, you know, that we see something happens, but it does. Stuff does happen. And if you've lived very long in this life, you recognize that it happens to you. Hallelujah. Not that it happens. Hallelujah that we have somebody we can run to. And there are times in our lives, even for the best of us, even those who are the most spiritual of us, even those of us who have walked very close to the Lord, such as this man David, we're told that he had a heart after God's own heart. But there are times when it seems too hard to just keep going and keep doing the right thing. And the question comes up in your mind, well, what's the use? What good is it? David was experiencing, I believe, that emotion. In Jeremiah chapter 20, if you want to follow along with me, just turn quickly there to Jeremiah chapter 20. Here's a great man of God, a man with a tremendous prophetic ministry. But yet, here's a situation in his life where he cries out, I wish I'd never been born. And he asks the rhetorical question to the Lord. He says, why was I born? Was I born for the purpose of being miserable? Chapter 20 and verse 14. He says, cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. In other words, I don't want to ever have another birthday because it will not be a happy day for me. I don't want to experience another birthday because I do not want to be reminded that I was even born. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not, and let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at the noontide. Let the guy that signed my birth certificate be miserable the rest of his life because he announced my birth. Now, this is pretty low here. This is a fella who is really not enjoying life. Verse 17, because he slew me not from the womb. In other words, because he didn't kill me when I was born, I want him to be miserable the rest of his life. Or that my mother might have been my grave, that I might have died inside her, and her womb to be always great or large with me. In other words, it would have been good if I had never been born. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see just labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? Why was I born? It would have been better if I had. You talk about despair. See, you and I, in living this Christian life and trying to do the right thing and to live godly, we're not the only ones who have ever experienced despair. Discouragement, disappointment, and despair. All of God's people have been there. Elijah was another one. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll just read one verse here. I think you remember the story. Elijah had that great experience on Mount Carmel where he called down fire from heaven and it burnt up his sacrifice and licked up the water around the altar. That great contest against the prophets of Baal. And after that was all over, Jezebel the queen had threatened to kill Elijah. In verse 10, Elijah cries out. Well, verse 9, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. He fled from Jezebel. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou? What are you here for, Elijah? Elijah didn't have very much praise in his heart that day. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God. I've lived right, God. I've done the right things. I've always tried to do the things that you want me to do. The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. What's the use? What good is it? My heart is overwhelmed, and I want out of here. I just want to quit. I want to give up. I've done everything. I've been faithful. But everything is crashing down around me today. I think one of the reasons why the writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus is a faithful high priest and he is able to succor us or to nurse us when we have time of need is that he himself, God himself in the flesh, experienced an overwhelmed heart, a heart that wanted to quit. In the garden at Gethsemane on the night he was betrayed, just before he won the greatest victory that had ever been won in all of history, he cries out, "Father, there's got to be another way. If there's another way, take this cup away from me." We're told that his soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. I feel like I'm about to die. But it wasn't the death of the cross that he was feeling he was going to experience. It's the death on the inside. I feel like I'm going to die. Emotionally. What to do? What to do? What do we do when we find ourselves in that kind of spot? And if you've never been there, listen anyway, because you will. And it is likely that you will more than once in your life. If you don't want to ever experience this, then pray God to take you out today. But I got to tell you, He won't. You'll have to learn how to deal with these disappointments, with these hurts, with these emotional pains. Here's how we deal. Galatians chapter 6. Let's go there. Now, I'm not going to give you psychoanalysis today. I'm not going to give you psychiatric counseling today. I'm not going to give you manipulation of the mind. Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, it is recorded one of the most powerful verses in all of the Word of God concerning emotional stability. Do you know that a high percentage of our people, including Christians, are emotional cripples? And by emotional cripple, I mean people who cannot handle the ebb and flow of life and the circumstances of life that do not go according to plan. We all have our dreams, we all have our desires, we all have our ideas as to the way things ought to be, but very seldom do they turn out that way. They just don't. Now you say, "Pastor Vic, why don't they? Is God angry with me? Is He setting things in motion because He wants me to learn some things?" No, that's not what's happening. The reason things don't go always the way we want them to go is because we live in a fallen world. And if you want to talk to somebody about why things are happening this way, you talk to Adam when you see him. Or Eve. Because she was in on it. I mean, Adam was the perpetrator. She was just the accomplice. Because of what happened in the garden, that which God had created to be good and very good is now only partially good. We live in a fallen world, and you know, I've said to you time after time, this is why roses have thorns, this is why chiggers bite, this is why poison ivy makes a rash all over your body. We live in a fallen world. It's not something God has done to teach us. It's not something He's done because we were bad. Galatians chapter 6. Jesus said, listen to this now, listen to this carefully. Jesus said, "In patience possess ye your souls." In patience, possess ye your souls. Now, let me give you a definition of two key words in that sentence. The first key word is the word soul. Possess you your soul. That word soul is not the heart of man. The Greek word is psuche. We get our word psychiatry, psychiatric, psychic, and so on from that Greek word. The New Testament word translated soul comes from the Greek word psuche, which literally means the mind, the emotions, the will, the capacity to reason. And so for purposes of our discussion right now, we're going to use the single term emotions. Possess your emotions. You do not have to be ruled by your emotions. You can control them. You can possess them. You can decide how you're going to react to circumstances around you. The second key word is the word patience. And that word comes from a Greek word that literally means to be constant. It doesn't mean to be patient in the sense that we use the term, although it can be used that way. A better definition is to be constant, or to persevere, or to endure. Or basically we would say, I guess on the street today, we would say, keep on trucking, or keep on keeping on. And so what Jesus was saying is, in constancy, you get a hold of your emotions. In constantly doing the things you know that you should be doing and don't change and don't do something different, don't quit, if you remain constant, you will have control of your emotions. Now that's essentially what Paul is trying to say here in Galatians chapter 6 and the verse that we're going to, and this is our key verse for today. You say, Pastor, it took you a long time to get here. Yes, it did. But you will be glad that we're here. Galatians 6, 9. And let us, notice this is not an automatic. This is something that we must choose for ourselves. Let us not be weary in well-doing. You know what that means? It means let's not allow ourselves to get worn out doing the right thing. You do the right thing, you do the right thing, you do the right thing, you walk in the Word of God, you do what you know is the right thing to do, and you do not allow yourself to get weary or weak. For, and here's why, you just don't let yourself do that. Because, or for, in due season, we shall reap. Everybody say, I'm going to reap. Now the word shall here is a powerful word. And this is God's Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul. He says, we shall reap. We shall reap if, what's the condition? If we faint not. Now the word faint here is from a Greek word that means relax or quit. In other words, you do not let go, you do not let down, you keep doing, you remain constantly doing the thing that you know is the right thing to do, and the Word of God says, we shall reap. Now what happens if we don't reap? One of two things. Let's face it, people. If we don't reap, one of two things has happened. God lied, or we didn't stay at it. Are there any other options? There aren't any other options, are there? Either God lied. I don't know about you, but I'm not buying that one. I'm just not buying it. Because I know Him. The only other option is we let down. We relaxed. We quit. He said, you will reap if you don't quit. So, what causes us to quit? Tired. Bless God, I'm just tired of dealing with it. I'm just not going to deal with it anymore. It's too hard. My heart's overwhelmed. Paul says, don't allow fatigue to deter you. Keep believing. I don't know, this came up just recently on another discussion. I don't remember what it was. Who is a man we don't hear very much about anymore. I wish we did hear more about his ministry. His ministry is still active. But for a time, he was very closely allied with the Kenneth Hagin ministry. And he was, David Ingalls is a pastor now at a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. At the time we knew of him and had familiarity with his ministry, he was doing primarily just music. He plays the piano and writes music. And his songs are all scripture songs. And one of the songs that he wrote probably 20, 25 years ago is, keep the switch of faith turned on. Keep the switch of faith turned on. If somebody goes to the back of the auditorium this morning and turns the switch off, we're going to be in the dark. But as long as we keep the switch turned on, we have the light. Keep the switch, and faith is the switch. Keep the switch of faith turned on. In other words, you do not allow yourself the luxury of giving up. We were reminded this week, we had some, as you know, we had the opportunity this week to spend a few days away. My wife and I, we were at the beach and just having a wonderful time. We had a visit from my sister and her husband. And in the course of the event, in the course of that discussion, I don't know how it came up, but Lois had an opportunity to tell her fish story. Anybody who knows Lois knows her fish story. Because if you, you know, if you've been around her longer than 30 minutes, you're going to get the fish story. Well, see, she got the date. What time of day was it now? Yeah. There, she's got the notes in her purse. Yeah. I didn't really want the date, Lois. She caught a 7-foot tarpon. We were out fishing, and it took her over 2 hours to bring that tarpon in. And we were reminded, as she was discussing this with my sister and brother-in-law, of how many times during that 2 hours and 15 minutes or whatever, how many times she said to me and to the captain of the boat, here, take this, I can't do it anymore, take this. Well, the captain wasn't going to take it at all, nor was I. It was her fish, and she was going to either get it in the boat or she was going to lose it. And over and over again for that period, she would just get to the point where she just absolutely could not physically or emotionally handle that fish anymore. Here, take it. She begged us, take it. And we wouldn't. Now, you know, she's been able to tell this story now for 20 years. And you can see the evidence in one of the upstairs classrooms. She reaped because she didn't allow, nobody else allowed her to quit. She wanted to real bad. But we wouldn't let her quit. And I guess maybe there's a message in that for the rest of us dealing with someone who may be overwhelmed. Let's not help them quit. Are you listening to me? Because the Word of God says that if we are not weary and don't get tired and worn out of doing the right thing, we will reap whatever it is that we're working towards if we refuse to quit. I like Psalm 27. Excuse me, turn back to that one. Psalm 27. I always like this verse. Oh, Lord, thank you for your word. Psalm 27. This is also a verse of a Psalm of David's. In verse 13, he says, I had fainted unless I'd believed. Listen to what he's saying. I had fainted unless I had believed. In other words, I would have fainted if it hadn't been that I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have quit. Because I'd been to the brink more than once. But I believed that I would see God's goodness in my lifetime. And so because of my belief, because of my faith, because it was constant and I would not let that die, I couldn't quit. And so verse 14, David said, my advice to you is this. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And we get this idea again that we don't get the full impact of the words here. The word wait comes from a Hebrew word that literally means to twist yourself together with something and to bind up with something. And what he's saying here is bind yourself up with the Lord. Tie yourself all up with Him. Do we have that CD back there, Tied Up, Tangled Up? All Up with Jesus. Do we have a Ray Gene Wilson CD back there? Look on the back of it and see if that song's in there. Tied up, tangled up, wrapped all up in Jesus. Get that queued up. Nancy Harmon does the best rendition of this one, but I have Ray Gene Wilson, which is, yeah, and we'll listen to that in just a minute. Wrapped up, tied up, tangled all up in Jesus. And that's what this is, that's what he's saying here. Wait on the Lord. Get so wrapped up in Him. We sang about it. I mean, it came out of the song. I guess this on my mind today because it came out in the songs as we were singing. And I felt led to lead us into turn your eyes on Jesus, you know, to concentrate on Him rather than on the problem at hand. Because if you're constantly looking at the problem, it will be magnified. Whatever you look at gets big. The Lord showed me this many years ago. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. My dad apparently was because he taught me when he taught me how to drive. Oh, by the way, we have a new driver in the church. Tony has her learner's permit. So everybody, you know, remain in constant prayer. No, she'll be a good driver and she'll earnestly take her mother's counsel, and she will be a delight to teach while she's learning how to drive. Amen. Speaking those things that be not as if they were, Mom. So where was I? Oh, yes. My father taught me how to drive, and he said, and I knew how to drive. I could, you know, I drove a tractor when I was 10, and I was raised on the farm, of course. And we had an old 33 Plymouth that we used to use out in the fields. And so I knew how to drive a whatever. I mean, if it had wheels, I could drive it. But when I got ready to drive on the road at 16, my dad said I was having trouble staying in the lane. And he said, you don't look at the cars coming at you. You look at the offside of the road. And the car we particularly had is you just line up the hood with the edge of the road. I didn't realize how important that advice was. In later life, I learned if you drive down the highway and you look at the car coming towards you, you will have a tendency to go towards it. It will draw you. If you look away, it'll tend to draw you that way. In other words, what you look at is what gets large in your mind, and it's what draws you to itself. So, let's apply that to a spiritual principle. If you are constantly looking at the thing that is overwhelming you, you are playing right into the hands of the one who wants to destroy you. If you're constantly thinking about, talking about, you know what, about that situation, it just becomes so big that it will overwhelm you and you will quit. The Word of God says, get wrapped up in Jesus. Get tied up in Him. Concentrate on Him. Looking unto Jesus, who He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. A thing this world will go strangely dim when you look into the glory of His face. And so when we concentrate on Him, it gives us a strength to continue to stand, rather than be tempted to give up and to quit. So he says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. And then, I like this scripture. Turn with me to New Testament, book of Hebrews, chapter 10. We haven't been in this passage in a while. That's a good one. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Don't throw away your assurance, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience. What did we say patience was? Constancy, steadfastness, endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul, or the reaping, or whatever it is that we're believing God for. And then finally this morning, let me take you to the Epistle of James, which is just the next book right after Hebrews. And watch this verse, James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth, that's the word for patience, holds his ground, stands firm, remains constant. Blessed is the man that endures temptation or trials, difficulties, tribulations, the kinds of things that can overwhelm our heart. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So what will happen if we don't quit? We will reap. If we don't quit, we will reap. Now, you have that song cued back there? All right, before you play that, let's go back to Psalm 61 just a moment. Maybe 2 moments. Don't you hate that when somebody says, just a second, I'll be there in a minute? Or when a preacher says, finally? or in conclusion? Psalm 61. Do you remember that? Can you sing those verses with me? You remember this song? Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is higher than I. That song has made this passage of Scripture memorable for me. Wrapped up, tied up, tangled all up in Jesus. That's really what we need. I tell you, unless we really resolve to do that and live like that, not just go from, you know, from one high with the Lord to another high with the Lord, you know, down the road 5 years. But live like that. Live wrapped up, tied up, tangled all up in Him. And then the things of this life will not be all that threatening. And you can deal with them. And we ought to be able to deal with them. In fact, it ought to be one of the most powerful witnesses that we have to the world all around us. I mean, it ought to be so remarkable as people watch us go through the things that they're going through, but not with the same emotional reactions that they are having. And it ought to be where the world would say, I don't understand how you, I don't know how you're doing it. I don't know how you're handling it. I don't know, that would just crucify another person. I've never seen anybody like it. What is that? And what an opportunity to tell them about the one we love. Lord, we resolve to reap. We're going to reap healing. We're going to reap health. We're going to reap peace. We're going to reap victory, regardless of the situation. We're going to reap, and the reason we're going to reap is we're going to win. We're going to win because we won't quit. We know your word works. We know it always works. We know it works for every person. Thank you for strengthening us today and for encouraging us today and for inviting us to dig deeper into you for the strength we need, the rock that cannot be moved, the one that's higher than we are. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen.